Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Often in life, when you kind of enter a new stage of life, you kind of have one of those like welcome to life moments. Like when you get in high school, there's usually like a moment you're like, oh, I get it, I'm in high school. Or when you start college, it's like, oh, I'm in college now. And I had one of those moments for me when I became a parent. I have a 3-year-old daughter named Chloe, and I have an 11-month-old son named Owen. And a few months back, we had gotten and seen in the paper an advertisement that Whole Foods had their ground beef on sale. And I don't know if you shop at Whole Foods or not, but I'll like take any excuse just to walk into that place and smell the smells. I don't know if you ever walked into Whole Foods, but it smells like heaven. It's awesome. So we don't shop there a lot, but I use that excuse to go to Whole Foods and get some ground beef. And the last time that they had some of their meat on sale, they had some chicken on sale, and I went after work to try to get some, and they had run out. And so Friday was my day off. It was the day they're starting the sale. I said, man, I'm going to get there early. So I packed my daughter in the car. I packed my son, who was like about 3 months old at the time, and I put them both in the car, and we go down there. And, you know, I thought that they opened up at like 9:30, and they actually opened up at 10. So we get there like a half hour early, and it's locked. I'm like, oh, great. And so we're sitting in the car. We're waiting. And I don't know if you have a 3-month-old or not, but they don't do great just waiting around. Owen starts to kind of get a little bit fussy. And so I take him out of his car seat, and I'm kind of doing the dad bounce thing that you kind of perfect after a little bit. And finally, they open the door. So I put my daughter in the car. I put Owen back in his car seat and put him in the big part of the cart. And we go back to the butcher, and I say, hey, give me like 5 pounds of ground beef or whatever. And he said, oh, man, sorry, we just opened. Like, I'm not ready yet. You're going to have to, why don't you do more shopping? I'm like, that's the only thing I want. So I'll just wait here and stare at you awkwardly. And so we're waiting again and again. Owen, he just kind of starts to get a little fussy. So I take him out of his car seat, and I start holding him again with this arm. And I've got Owen in this arm. I've got the diaper bag slung over this shoulder. And I look at my daughter. She kind of has that look, you know, that kind of like, uh-oh, something's wrong look. And all the color is just kind of slowly draining from her tiny little body. And I said, Chloe, you feel okay? And she's like, hold me, Daddy, hold me. And I'm like, okay. So I take her out of the cart. So I'm holding Owen in this arm, diaper bag here, and I've got my daughter in this arm. And I said, Chloe, do you need to go to the bathroom? She goes, I think so. And I mean, just all over Owen, all over me, all over the diaper bag, all over her. I mean, just almost head to toe covered. And for some reason, I have no idea why, I thought it would be a good idea in that moment to like try to catch it. I don't know what I was thinking. I was trying to like not spoil the holiness that is Whole Foods or something with the tainting of my daughter's vomit. I'm not sure why, but I ended up with like this massive pool of vomit. Owen's crying, Chloe's crying, and I'm crying. I mean, it's just a bad, bad scene. And let me tell you something. There is no chapter in What to Expect When You're Inspecting that tells you what to do when you're standing in the middle of a grocery store covered in your daughter's dinner from last night. That just doesn't exist. It does exist. It needs to be in there, though, because for me, it was one of those welcome to parenting moments where I had absolutely no idea what to do. I kind of had one of those moments about 6 weeks ago when Vince said, hey, we're doing this series, Dating, Mating, and Procreating, and I'm gonna be out of town, so I need you to speak on the last week. And I thought, awesome! And he said, no, we're not going to talk about sex. I was like, you got to talk about parenting. And I had that same moment. I have no idea what to do. I have a 3-year-old, I have an 11-month-old, I have a total combined wisdom of 4 years of bad parenting. I have no idea what I was going to stand up here and say. So I did as I always do when I'm going to speak. I just sat down, opened my Bible, and I started praying and seeking God and saying, God, what would you have me say? What in all of my wisdom would you have me pour out today? And he said, Jake, you have no wisdom. It's like, thanks, God. And so he said, Jake, just tell them about me. There's a good idea. I can't go wrong doing that because, you see, God is the perfect parent. God is the perfect parent. You'll notice Jesus, whenever he addressed God, he didn't call him, "Oh, Holy One," or "the unreachable one," or "the one we can't ever get to." He said, "Our Father." He called God a Father. And if anybody is going to be the perfect parent, it's going to be God, because he's perfect. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, it's actually a story that Jesus tells. And often Jesus liked to teach to people using story, using like these metaphors that, you know, he told a story that was about this, but what it was really about was about this. And this is one of those stories. And he tells a story about God as a father. He said, there was once a man who had two sons. And this man was rather wealthy, owned some land, had a few servants. And the younger of those two sons went to the father and said, "Father, I want my inheritance." But you see, this was a little more than your kid coming to you and saying they want a bump in their allowance. What he was actually saying to the dad was, "Dad, I wish that you were dead. For the rest of our lives, I want to act like you are dead to me, and I want the inheritance that I deserve right now. I don't want to wait until you die. I want you to be dead now." Well, as you can imagine, that's probably a really painful thing as a father for your kid to say to you. But the father obliges. And it says that he gives the younger son his inheritance, and the son leaves. He goes to a faraway town, and he just lives it up. He parties with rock stars. He does drugs with whatever. He sleeps with whoever he wants to sleep with. He just lives the life that he wants to live. But it says about the time that the younger son was running out of money, that there was an economic crisis in the land. A famine hit. And all of a sudden, the son, who had no money, who used to have a bunch of friends, now had no friends to turn to. And so it says that the son goes to a farmer and he begs the farmer, "Please give me a job. Just let me do something so I don't starve to death." And the farmer says, "You know what? You can feed my pigs. It's like the lowliest thing and I'm not going to pay you very much, but here's all this slop. You can go just feed the pigs." And so the younger son starts feeding the pigs. And it's not very long that he's hungry, he's starving, the money he's making isn't enough, and he looks at the slop and he thinks, "Well, that looks good. Maybe if I can just eat this, I'll survive." But of course, he's forbidden to eat it. It's not his, it belongs to the pigs. And so the younger son kind of has this moment where he says, what am I doing? He says, "Man, even the servants in my father's house, They eat better than this." And he concocts a plan. He says, "I know what I'll do. I'll go back home and I'll say, 'Dad, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you. I have soiled our family's name. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't want to be your son. I don't deserve it. Just please make me one of your servants. Make me your property so that I won't starve to death.'" So he decides to go back home. And he's rehearsing this, "Father, I have sinned against you. I've soiled our family name. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father, I've sinned against you. I've soiled our family." He's repeating this back and forth. And he's slowly shuffling up this long driveway. But it says that the dad, even while the son was far away, that every day the dad's been going out to that front porch just waiting and hoping that he might see a glimpse of his son. And it says when he sees him coming back up the driveway, he just takes off. He just takes off running as fast as he can. He runs up to his son. He throws his arms around him. He starts kissing him on his cheek. And the son says, No, Father, I have sinned against you. I have soiled our family's name. I am no longer worthy." And the father says, "Shh, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter." And he yells back to his servants, "Kill the fattened calf, the one that we've been waiting, and let's throw a party. Let's throw a party and have a good time because my son is home. Put a robe around him, put a ring on his finger." The older son, coming in from his day's work of working for his father, hears the commotion. He hears the clinking of glasses and the laughter. And he says to one of the other servants, what's going on? And the servant says, oh, didn't you hear? Your brother came home. Well, this makes the older brother really mad. And he goes to his dad and he says, what is the meaning of this? This son of yours has gone and spent all your money. How can you just welcome him back home? And it says that the father, in that moment, is very quick to correct his son's attitude. He says, son, you don't get it. You are looking at this the entire wrong way. This brother of yours, this son of mine, was lost, and now he's found. Beyond that, he was dead, and now he's alive again. And one of the great things about that story that Jesus tells, it has so much depth to it. There's so much meaning that we can look at different factions of that story and draw out. But what I want to do is I want to concentrate on this father figure, because I think that this father, in dealing with those two sons in those two situations, shows two characteristics that we need to have as parents. Two characteristics that God has as our heavenly father. And I think those two characteristics are love and strength. Love and strength. I want to open up your Bible to the book of Ephesians. It's found in the latter half of the Bible, the part that's called the New Testament. And it's a letter written to this town called Ephesus. So it's written to the Ephesians. And it's the part I'm going to read is found in chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. And if you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. We'll put the words on the screen so that you can read along. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, don't worry about it. We have them. We give them out for free. You can just stop by the Velcro bar on your way out, that bar in the back right there, and just grab one. They're like in a little pyramid formation back there. Just grab it, take it. We don't need you to sign anything. You don't have to prick your finger and get blood or anything like that. Just grab it and go. You're good. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In this first part, he's speaking to children. So if you've ever had parents, this is to you, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. So he's quoting one of the Ten Commandments. He's quoting something that was written thousands of years before this. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, and this is the rest of it, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. And then he addresses fathers. Now, this was a male-dominated society. The truth is, he might as well just been saying parents, fathers and mothers. The fathers were the head of the household, so a lot of times like that, it doesn't work in our society. So he might as well have been saying parents, okay? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I think those two qualities of God as our Heavenly Father are found right there in the last part of that verse. Bring them up and in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so that's what we're going to concentrate on, this idea of love and strength. So bring them up. The word that the author is using there, a better translation of that is probably nurture. What he's saying is nurture your children. Saying love your children, that there is a right way to bring them up, to nurture them. A little while later, the author of this letter wrote another letter to a different group of people, to some people in a city called Colossus. And we find this in the book of Colossians. And he's saying that there is a wrong way to do this. Colossians 3:21 tells us this. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Another translation of that same verse says, do not let them lose heart. He's warning us that there is a wrong way to parent. There is a way that you can parent that can cause your kid to lose heart. What are some of those ways? I don't want to dwell on too long, but I think a couple of things. One, setting unrealistic expectations. That as parents, it's our duty to set realistic expectations for our kids. And when we try to hold them to a standard that they're never going to hit, kids can quickly lose heart. Or maybe it's the way that we talk to our kids. I mean, if you use put-downs or degrading remarks in the way that you handle your kids, you're not very good. Why can't you do anything right? Why can't you ever get this right? Why can't you ever get better grades on the test? Why can't you ever score a goal? When you start using put-downs and these degrading remarks, that will very quickly cause your kids to lose heart. I think one of the biggest things that we do is comparing our kids to someone else, even sometimes their own sibling. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? I had, growing up, the unfortunate circumstance of being the older brother to Captain America. My brother, Joey, whatever sports team he was involved in, won the championship at anything they did. And my brother was right in the middle of all of that. He's a great athlete. He was like the perfect physical specimen from the time he was born, and I hated him. And so my parents had the tough job of being like, Joey, good job. Your team won the state championship. Your team's going to the World Series, which they did. Jake, good job on that participant ribbon at the science fair. And that was my life. That's the way it worked. But we can do that, right? It's so easy to forget that our kids are unique. Every single one of them, they're different. They are not the same, and they cannot be held to the same standards as other ones. They're all unique. They're all special. So there is a way parent our kids that isn't nurturing, that isn't loving, that can cause bitterness. So how do we nurture our kids? How do we love our kids? I think one way is to give them responsibility, that they need to understand that they have a role to play in the family. I told you my daughter, Chloe, even though she's three, she has a job. Her job is putting the dogs in and out. When it's time to go, she yells at that we have two little boxers, and it's her job to get them out the doggy door and to put that little doggy door in. And then when we get home, she races over to the doggy door and she lifts it up. She knows that that is her role. That's her duty. That's her responsibility. Or I think another way is to be generous with your praise and your support of your kids. Man, your refrigerator just needs to be an art gallery, a shrine to your kids. You cannot tell your kids enough of how good of a job they did, how well they did on that test, how well they did at that sporting event, how well they did at the science fair, whatever it is. You cannot tell your kids enough how proud you are of them. But I think probably the most important thing that you can do to nurture your kids and to love your kids is simply to spend time with them. Spend time with them. I have hundreds of stories that I can share of how my kids made me laugh. The other night, my wife and I, and you can verify this with her, true story, we're laying in bed, putting my daughter down in her bed, putting her to bed, and we pray with her, and then we talk, and then it's time to go to sleep. And we were talking to her, and we said, you know, Chloe, you've got a birthday coming up pretty soon. And what I was trying to do is teach her, you know, when's your birthday? Her birthday's on August 26th, and I'm trying to start to realize that that's a day, and that's her day, and it's special. And I said, you got a birthday coming up pretty soon. She's like, yeah, I do. I said, how old are you going to be on your birthday? She said, 4. And I said, Chloe, when are you going to turn 4? She thinks for a minute. She says, probably when I'm done with my 3. I was like, that's right. You tell that 3 when you're done with it. 4 will come when I tell it to. But I've got tons of stories like that because I spend time with my kids. I've shared this before, but I have one day off. Fridays are my day off. I work 6 days a week, but Friday I take off, and I spend all day Friday with my kids. And we don't always do anything grand. You know, when the weather gets nicer, we go to the park. But a lot of times we just stay at home, and we do puzzles, and we play with the Wii, and we play with the dogs, fly a kite. We don't do anything, like, spectacular, but I spend time with them. Maybe you don't have that opportunity. I know we all work different schedules, and some of us work nights, and we work weird shifts and all that, or some of us work 7 days a week. I get it. But you know what you do have? There is a section of time. There's one night that you can say, you know what? This is family night. We're going to guard this night, and we're going to make this family night, and we're going to play games, and we're going to sing songs together, and we're going to go to the movies together, and we're going to go play putt-putt. We're going to stay at home and rent a red box, whatever you want to do. But we're going to say, this is our night. This is the night that we're going to be together as a family. We all have that. We all have one time in that week that we can do that. Another way to spend time with your families, spend time with your kids, coach them. If they play a sport, coach them in that sport. If they're into an extracurricular club at school, be a sponsor for that club. Chaperone their dances. I know that they're not going to think it's cool, but I promise you they like it. And you'll feel better about yourself. Go on their field trips. My dad, I wasn't great at sports, but I loved playing them. And my dad coached me in t-ball. He coached me in baseball. He coached me in basketball. And he coached me in football. He coached everything that I did. And he didn't know everything about everything, but he knew that he wanted to be there because he loved me. Because he knew spending time with me would nurture me, would help me to grow up, like that verse is talking about. So love, that's the first quality that we need to have as parents that God has for us. Second quality, that idea of strength. It says, grow them up, love them in the training instruction of the Lord. And that word for training and instruction, it's actually paideia. What it actually means is education. Because what we're not going to do right now, I'm not going to have a debate about corporal punishment. I know that there are probably people in this room who feel very strongly one side or the other. I know a lot of really good godly people who were spanked, and I know a lot of really good godly people who weren't. And I think that's for you and your spouse, or if you're a single parent, I think that's for you to decide. But I was reading an interesting study this week. It was in the U.S. National Library of Medicine. And you know what it said the number one issue that led to behavior problems later in life wasn't the type of discipline used on the kid. It was inconsistency in that discipline. It was inconsistency. It was either not holding them to the same standard every time kind of moving that target, or inconsistency between the parents. Because I think sometimes we focus too much on the back end of that word, corporal punishment. Because I don't actually think it's about punishment at all. Like I said, that word paideia, it's like the second part of the word encyclopedia. It's not about punishment. It's about education. It's about training. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train a child in the way he should go. It doesn't say punish a child in the way he should go. It says train a child in the way they should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. You see, the point of punishment typically is pain. But the goal of discipline is education. We, as parents, we need to define for our kids the kind of behavior that we want them to have. We need to train that. We need to educate them into the type of behavior we want them to have. Because if we don't do it, somebody else will. Our kids are going to learn how to act in society, and they're either going to learn from us and from our training, or they're going to get it from somebody else. So if you want your child to pray, then you need to pray with your child. You need to be a person who prays. If you want your child to read the Bible, then you need to read the Bible with your kids. And you need to be a person who reads the Bible. If you want your child to be someone who in life later on goes to church regularly and studies and seeks after God, then you need to make him go to church. Whoa. I need to make my kid go to church? Yeah, I'm going to say it. You need to make your kid go to church. And I know some of you are going to say, well, hang on a second. I don't want to impress my spirituality on my kid. I want my kid to find their own spirituality on their own. Well, let me ask you this. Your kid's out swinging on a swing set or climbing a tree, and they jump out awkwardly, they land on their side, break their arm, or they fall out of the tree, break their leg, and come stumbling back up to you. And they say, Mom, I broke my arm. Daddy, I broke my arm. Are you going to say, now listen, I don't want to impress my medical opinions upon you. Why don't you figure it out for yourself? No. You're going to say, I know what to do. I know what to do because it's something I do. It's something I believe in. Well, how much more important is your child's spiritual life? But that being said, let me make a point that you cannot rely on the church to disciple your kids. That even if you came to church every single week this year, and you put your kid back in our K-5 program, which is awesome, they'll have a lot of fun, and they will learn about God. But at most, we're going to have your kid 52 hours out of that week, out of the year. We'll have them at most 52 hours, and then that's if you're here every single week. You will have your kid about 3,000 hours this year. That's why the author of this isn't saying, church, raise the kids, love the kids, and train them. He's saying, parents, raise your kids, love your kids, and train them in the Lord. See, punishment often involves anger, but discipline, training, education involves love. I have this tree in my backyard. It's back in the dog area, so I don't give it a lot of attention. We planted it a few years ago, and it's growing. It's doing all right. But if you zoom in down on like the base of it, it's got these little suckers that grow out. Anybody deal with these on your own landscaping? Yeah, they're really annoying, right? Because they grow out, and it's annoying because you have to cut them. You have to cut them because they are interfering with the rest of the tree to grow healthy. But when you look down at them, they're like, sometimes they're the greenest part of the tree because they're right next to the place that's getting all the nutrients and all the good water. So you have to go cut this perfectly good branch off of this tree to make sure that the rest of the tree is healthy. That's the perfect idea of discipline. Jesus said in John 15:2, and referring to God, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You see, God disciplines us. He cuts back sometimes what is a seemingly healthy part to make sure that the rest of us, that we are a total healthy being following him. You see, God doesn't punish us for our sin. Think about that for a second. God doesn't punish us for our sin. Now, often the sin is the punishment. When we stray from the plan that God has for us, there's consequences that will happen because of that. And often they can be a very painful lesson to learn. But that's not God punishing us. The Bible says that there is a punishment that needs to happen for our sin. But that's why God sent his son, Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus bore the punishment for our sin so that God could discipline us. God doesn't punish us. If God had to punish us, then that means what Jesus did on the cross wasn't worth it. It means what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough. You see, God is loving, and God is strong, and he epitomized both of these qualities when he sent his son to this world. He says, you know what? There is a price. In his strength, God said, there is a price that needs to be paid. I'm a strong God, and I'm a just God, and there is a price that needs to be paid. But then he said, and I am a loving God, and I will pay that price. Rembrandt, painter, lived back in the 1600s. One of the last paintings that he ever did was about that story that I told earlier of the father with the two sons. I'm going to show it to you. It's widely considered one of the finest paintings that have ever been painted. And if you study it for a while, you can see, you know, there's a lot of emotion happening with that younger son. You know, you can tell he's kind of been on his own for a while. His clothes are tattered. He's missing a shoe. I mean, this guy's in bad condition. He's falling on his knees, and he is just so sorry. But I want to look at something else in this painting. I want to zoom in for a second and take a look at the father's hands. Now, on the left, his left hand, our right, you see it's a very masculine hand. You can see actually the veins coming out of the back as he grips his son's shoulder to steady him. It's a hand of strength. It's a father's hand. But look on the right. Look what Rembrandt did here. That's not a father's hand. That's a delicate hand. That's a mother's hand. As much as the hand on the left is expressing strength, that hand on the right is expressing love. Now, I know that we're not all parents in this room, but we all can learn this lesson about our Heavenly Father. And I suspect in this room, there are some people who have probably gone through a rough patch recently. There are some people who are searching and saying, why is life like this? And I think it's entirely possible that some of us are feeling that left hand of strength of God, where God is working inside of us and maybe pruning back some places in our life that might be a little bit uncomfortable. But the truth is, it's exactly why you're here. Why you're seeking this Heavenly Father. But I also suspect in this room that there are some of us who have gone through that rough patch, and what we need is that hand on our back. That loving, gentle hand, that nurturing hand. That's saying, welcome home. This is where you belong. See, our God is a God of strength and a God of love. And what we're going to do right now, we're just going to give you a couple minutes to wrestle with that. We're going to give you a couple of minutes. You know, some of us, our childhoods weren't that great. And so this idea of a Heavenly Father that loves us, that wants to be with us, that wants to spend time with us, that wants to nurture us, that's a tough thing to grasp. And so we're just going to give you a few moments. I'm going to invite the band back up, and they're going to play a song. And if you just want to sit there and listen to the words and kind of let it stir in you a little bit, that'd be great. Maybe pray, if you never tried it before, and say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I want some of that. I want some of that strength and some of that love in my life. During this time, we're also going to make communion available. And communion is on these tables to my right and to my left. And where the candles are. And on there is a little cup of juice and a piece of cracker. And it's a way for us to reconnect with that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Where that piece of bread, that piece of cracker represents his body that was broken for us. And that cup of juice represents the blood that he shed for us. And you can take that as the band's playing. I'm going to pray, and then they're going to come back up. God, I thank you for loving us. And I thank you for your strength. I thank you that you are the perfect parent, and that whether we had good parents or bad parents in this world, whether we think we're a good parent or a bad parent, that we have you to look to as the perfect example of how to raise our kids and how to grow to be a better child of God. God, we love you. And we thank you for everything that you do for us. And it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.